Hey, good morning, Crossroads. Good to see everybody this morning. Good to see you guys. Good to see you. Good to see you. Hey, listen, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. If you are joining us online middle of the week, we just want to say hi to you. Glad that you're with us. And thank you for braving the rain. Just so proud of you guys around here. My family is in South Dakota and Minnesota. My brother, we FaceTimed the other day. They have snow that's up to this hip. And they're going to church. So proud of you guys for braving the rain. Okay, so really good for you. Listen, glad you're with us today. We're in the middle of a great series. It's called The Countdown. We are counting down the Ten Commandments from 10 into 1. If you missed any of those messages, go online. You can take a look at those or on the app. They're there. But don't worry, you're not going to be left out. You'll fall right into where we're at here today. Because the Ten Commandments were written thousands of years ago to a group of people called the Israelites, but they really are as applicable as ever, even to us in our century today. And they're very attainable. And so as we've been looking at them, we're just kind of saying, man, what if we unpeel them just a little bit more and take a little bit closer of a look at them? So we're going to do that same thing today, and we're going to be in two spots primarily. And that's going to be Ephesians chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles with you, Ephesians 6, Matthew 10 is where we'll land if you want to get a head start on that. But again, we'll have them up on the screens. We'll also give you a chance to see those in the app if you want to download that. All that's there right there for you. And whether you believe in God or not here today, probably part of you is thinking, you know what? I know the Ten Commandments. In fact, a lot of people think, I know them all. But interestingly enough, that confidence isn't really true. The Barna Research Group recently did a study and found out that 60% of Americans can't even name 5 out of the Ten Commandments. And I don't care what kind of weird school that you go with, their bell curve thing, that is failing all around, okay? That is a failing grade. And I would actually argue, though, that the ones that we do remember are probably the ones that affect us the most personally. So we probably remember the whole don't steal, don't murder, don't covet other people's stuff, don't lie. We remember all of those because those are ones that we can picture ourselves saying to other people, can't we? You know, don't steal my stuff, don't kill me, you know, stuff like that. We would say that to other people. And they're memorable because those are really about self-preservation. Self-preservation. It's my stuff, my life, my reputation. It's all about the self. See, we want self-preservation because we want to make sure that we're okay before anybody else is okay. Which is why so many of us here today are probably totally fine when the stewards tell you in the planes that if the oxygen mask comes down, you are to put it on yourself first, right? And then you put it on the child you like the best next and all that down the line, right? That's how that works. Because we're totally good about making sure that we're okay, aren't we? We're totally good. And in that isolated situation, it makes perfect sense. Because what good are you to your child if you can't breathe? But in this case, sometimes what we do is we take that oxygen mask and we apply it to all kinds of things, even if they're not life and death. So we'll put the mask on financially and make sure that we are completely fine before we help anybody else or certainly give anything to God. We'll put the oxygen mask of our time on and make sure that we get done everything we want to get done first before we even think about helping anybody else. We'll put that mask on in our confidence in our life. We'll say, you know what? I'm going to make sure that everyone knows how awesome that I am before we even think about talking about anybody else. I'll say it this way, that we are constantly looking to preservation of self over the promotion of others. This preservation of self over the promotion of others. We are constantly looking for that, which is why we self-select part of the Ten Commandments. That's why we do it all the time, because we want to amplify the ones that affect us the most, and we want to mute the ones that require us to do anything for someone else, even if that other person is God. And this really happens for a few reasons that I found. If you think about it, one of the reasons is culture. The culture that we live in, honestly, is a culture that tells us that we should live the way that we want to live, however we want. So we live in a fast-paced, me-first, win-at-all-costs type of world. And if we don't win, then what we'll do is we'll undercut the person that did win so that we look better because we can't have them looking better than ourselves. So culture will tell us that. And number two, though, is our upbringing. For some of us here today, you grew up in a home that wasn't encouraging. They put you down all the time. And so now that you're on your own, you're thinking, well, gosh, that's not going to happen again. I'm going to fight for what's mine. I'm going to have people know my name because for my whole life, no one knew who I was because my parents always pushed me down. And last but not least, after culture and upbringing, really is this word called selfishness. It's selfishness. if we really drill down to the heart of this idea of self-preservation, it really falls squarely on our shoulders. It's not the culture. It's not our bad dad. No, no, no. We have to blame ourselves. We want what we want because we want it. We want to be comfortable. We want to be happy, and we'll do whatever it takes to maintain that feeling, even if it is at the expense of us financially or relationally. And again, if you don't believe in God here today, all this makes perfect sense to you. You might not use the same words, but you've seen this play out. But if we are believers in Jesus today, he's actually called us to live a different way, to live a completely radical different way. The Apostle Paul will actually describe this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Now, this seems like crazy talk if you think about it. I mean, Paul, what are you talking about? No selfish ambition? None at all? No selfish ambition at all? That's everything that I've ever wanted to do in life is about myself. How could I possibly not have selfish ambition? What do you mean? No conceit at all? No conceit? I love me some me, right? So I gotta be conceited. That's what it's all about. And you want me to have humility? What? I can't be humble. There's no way. And then this is just straight up crazy talk. You want me to consider others more significant than myself? What? I mean, if they're more significant than me, then what does that make me? I got to be at the top of the list, because if they're ahead of me, that's just not going to work. So we look at selfish ambition and conceit. I got to have that. Humility, can't have it. Can't count others more important than myself. It's all about self-preservation. Everything is about us. But Jesus is constantly showing us something different. In fact, Jesus is constantly showing us that we need to treat people better than ourselves. Treat others better than ourselves. That's where Luke chapter 6 comes in. Starting in verse 27, Jesus says these words, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." Jesus says, listen, this life is about other people. It's not about yourself. It's about forgiveness, generosity. It's about taking care of each other. Jesus would go on to say in John chapter 15, he'd say these interesting words. He'd say, "A greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend," he says. That's what Jesus says. He says, listen, I'm going to lead and I'm going to bleed love in everything that I do. And he does this not because he's a great writer or he's a great preacher or a great philanthropist, but it's because who he is. It's who he is. It's his life. It's his ministry. Jesus was always about serving and humbling himself and loving others all the way to the cross. Paul would tell us this in Philippians chapter 2. He'd say, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing," he said, "by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus was always about humbling himself, making himself nothing. And he would live his life in a way that he would always be giving to other people. He gave it all away. He was a constant servant. Look what he says about himself in Matthew 20. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And because of his humility and his care and his servanthood, we as followers of his are to emulate that very same thing in our life. In fact, in all areas of our life and to every type of person in our life. The Apostle Paul was very mindful of this, actually. He would kind of take this idea of how we treat others, and he made it part of almost everything that he told these different churches that he planted. The book of Ephesians is actually a letter that he wrote to a church that he planted in Ephesus. And there he actually got to the granular level, the microscopic level of what it looks like to treat each other. How are we supposed to treat one another? That's where Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 4, we start to read about it. Verse 4 says, "Fathers, Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This one hits me between the eyes every time I read it, because honestly, I don't do very good at this. I am a firstborn, type A plus, win at all costs type of dude. Hi, my name is Brian, right? That's just who I am, okay? And I'm married to a type A plus, firstborn, win at all costs wife. My kids are in trouble, right? And what I find myself all the time doing is I want them to be successful in life and in school and in sports and everything that they do. And I sometimes lose sight of the fact that they're still kids. And I miss out on the fact that they need to be kids too. And so when I read this verse, I become convicted. And I look at this as a verse, as a reminder that I need to train them and not dictate them. Train them, not dictate them. And Paul is saying, listen, if you want to look at how Jesus serves other people, it actually starts all the way by as far down as how you treat your kids. And you should know, parents, in my hand in the air, the greatest example of Jesus to your kids is you. Not me as a pastor, not Kid City, it's you. Day in and day out, are you representing Jesus or not? But he's not done. He goes on in verse 5 through 8. He says this, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with the sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are a slave or they're free. So when we look at this, we need to understand that Paul is talking about slavery, as much as we may want to turn our eye to it. And although it is different than it is now, the reality is that there were people that would work for other people as their slaves. And they didn't want to do that, but they had to do that in some cases to survive or to pay off a debt that they had. But what Paul says here is very critical around these, because as we bring this to our century now, he's asking us to consider some things. Number one is, how do you act at your job towards your boss? How do you act towards those in the government or in law enforcement? Do we work, when we go to work, are we working to show reverency to Christ, or are we working just so we can get ahead in every possible way? What Paul is saying is that the way that we show others that we're a follower of Jesus is actually how we treat and how we deal with those that are in authority over us. But he's not done. He goes on in verse 9. Verse 9, he says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master, capital M, and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So not only are we to respect and consider those that are over us, but we also need to think about those that report to us. So if we are leaders in the room that have authority or influence on people, we need to know that we need to reflect Jesus in how we're leading them. So are we oppressing them? Are we mean? Or do we show grace and freedom to grow? Do we look out only for our best interests? Or are we looking out to develop them so that they can be successful? Do we lead by fear? Or do we lead by love? And listen, these are all key things when we are leaders. And I'll be honest, I do not bat 1,000 at this. You can ask my staff, goodness gracious, there's some days that I miss the boat, that I'm just a grump and I should lead a little bit better. I mean, we all have it. And as much as I want to be a great leader, I know that I'm going to fail. And I know that you'll fail too. But if we want to honor Christ in our life, he has to pour out into all areas of our life and in every relationship within our life, even the ones that we won't get a great personal benefit from. Because in the eyes of Jesus, we're all the same. That scripture just said that we're all the same. So there is no boss or employee. There is no prisoner or guard. There is no CEO or janitor. We are all the same in the eyes of Jesus Christ. He is our master. It said capital M in that scripture. Capital M, master. He's our savior. He's our friend. And when this life is over, the nameplate that's on your door or how close you get to park at your job will not matter. The only thing that will matter is if you know Jesus or not. Do you know Jesus or do you not? Because Jesus tells us that how we treat one another matters to him, and he actually sees it. Matthew chapter 20, verse 42 says this. It says, "And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly, certainly not lose their reward." So the bottom line is that the way that we treat each other matters to God. And all of that that I just set up, all the way that we treat each other, all the things that Paul said, all the things that Jesus said, lead us to this idea that because even in the commandments we read, we hear about how we're supposed to treat each other. Which brings me to today's commandment, which is commandment number 5.
Number 5.
Here we go. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. "Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord God is giving you," to which all parents in the room said, amen, right? Man, you're like, can I go get my kids out of Kid City real quick? Just bring them on in for the day, you know? Honor your father and mother. So many different layers to this. So many things that it is so interesting. But let me explain what I mean by this. It's a very interesting commandment because let me put the Ten Commandments back up here so far. These, and we'll put them in the two-word phrases that I've given you. So far, we've gone through 10 through 6 so far. 10 through 6, we've gotten through all of these so far. And what we've noticed is that now we're halfway through. We're thinking, well, Pastor B, we're at 5, you know, we're good to go. We're halfway through. And numerically, you might be right, but at number 5 is a big shift that happens here. And here's what the big shift is. A few weeks back, I mentioned to you that Jesus one day was being kind of pummeled by these Pharisees about what is the greatest commandment? Tell us what the greatest commandment is, Jesus. And he says to them in Matthew 22, verse 37, he says this. He says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So what number 5 is if they hang on it, this is a hinge commandment. Number 5 is a hinge commandment because it speaks to both loving God and loving your neighbor or loving others. And we'll see this commandment be kind of challenging to us because it speaks not only to the paternal implications, but it also is to the eternal ramifications that we have. That the reason is that not only are we to honor our parents, but we're also there to honor our Heavenly Father too. Let me explain it to you. Let me put these up here one more time. So already we've got here, so 10 through 6 and then 4 through 1. So what we have here is these first ones that we've gone through is about loving or to love others. We're to love others. And then down here at the bottom, when we go through 4 through 1, this is about when we love God. But then again, we come to this number 5. In number 5, we have to make a decision. So what is this about? And honestly, as I said, this is the hinge verse for all of these. It's the hinge. Ladies and gentlemen, a hinge, right? Yeah? Okay? And so for those that think it's a butterfly, I'll just write that this is a hinge, okay? A hinge, because it swings on either side. So as we show honor to our mother and father, that's to love others, and then we love our God, that's where we love God, when we honor God. So it's a hinge verse for us all to consider. But let's focus a little bit first on the other side, on the parental side of things. But when it comes to our parents, most of us have a fairly positive outlook on our parents. And yes, I mean, they might have driven us nuts when we were in high school. Our mom might have worn mom jeans way too long. And they might have dropped us off at the mall a little bit too close to be with our friends. Our dad might have been super cheesy and given all those cheesy dad jokes. We get it. But despite the cheese and the annoyance, for the most part, we really love and we respect them. And frankly, you don't realize how much you respect them until you are an adult. And then you have to like adult all the time. You know, you just get it. And am I the only one that understands this? Like, you get to that point and then you realize, like, listen, how much they were right and also how much you drove them nuts. Am I right? Right? Do you understand this? Because yes, as parents, guess what? We mess up. We mess up all the time. I decided to ask on my Facebook page. just a few weeks ago. I said, hey, tell me about a parent fail that you had. Okay, just send me a direct message. I got so many. I just need to tell you thank you. Because honestly, as I read all of these, I felt so much better as a parent. Like, so much better. There's so many. I didn't even know where to start. I just threw a few down, right? So my friend Erin, she said that my dad grounded me for something I pulled. Right afterwards, he asked me to give him a fade haircut on the sides. She says, you betcha I agreed to do this. Only I took the end off the clippers, and let's say no fade was taking place, okay? Moral of the story, don't ground your child and ask for a haircut afterward. Good to know, right? My friend in Illinois, his name is Adam. His little girl, Ainsley, was 6 months old. She was crawling right by their recliner, he says. And from across the room, Kayla, his wife, saw her pick up a power cord that was plugged into the monitor, right into the socket, put it in her mouth, and chomped down right in her mouth, right? So they ran across in a panic. They wanted to know how bad, like if she had gotten shocked, and if so, how much. And so they did the only logical thing they could think of. They put the cord in their mouth, and they chomped down themselves to get shocked themselves, right? That makes sense, right? Heather, my friend in New Mexico, she shared this with me. She says, my parents never told us when we were little what grounded meant. So me and my brother grew up terrified that it meant we would be buried in the backyard up to our necks. The other day, on Thursday, after I got off stage, there was somebody who says, I got one for you. Here's one for you. And so she told me this story. It's so good. They were driving home from somewhere, and parents, you understand, she looks in the back seat, and her son was way in the back, and he says, Mom, I got to go to the bathroom, and I got to go number two, like he says, okay? So what does she say? We're 2 minutes from home. Just squeeze your cheeks, man. We're almost home, okay? Parents, you've said this. Don't be judging me, right? You said, just squeeze your cheeks. And all of a sudden from the back, she hears, Mom, it's not working that good. Now. I'm a perfect parent. We get this, right? Okay. But would you want just a little nugget of a bad fail from me? Would you want one? Yeah, you sickos. That's fine. All right. So here we go. So my daughter, Aniston, she's now 9 years old. When she was 18 months old, my wife and I decided we were going to take her to France to be able to see my brother-in-law play basketball. He played professional basketball overseas in France, 7 feet tall. You'd know he'd be here if he was. Right? So he went overseas. So we said, let's go see him play. And so we brought our 18-month-old daughter, who we had literally prayed for. We said, we're going to bring her, sweet girl. So we got her like all of her stuffed animals. We got her this cute little tent for in the hotel, and we got her some blankets and all kinds of fun stuff. And then we went to the doctor and we said, hey, what can we do on the plane flight? He says, hey, just give them a little bit of Benadryl and they're gonna be totally, don't judge me. Y'all have done that too. Because Benadryl's supposed to make them a little sleepy. I see, she understands, like a little sleepy. Get on the plane, give her a little Benadryl. We are the lucky ones that Benadryl works in reverse on our daughter. And she's bouncing off the plane for the entire trip, the whole 9 yards, right? Right? So that's not even the worst part. We get to the hotel, and then you're jet lagged. Like, you just want to carve your eyes out with a melon baller, right? You just are so tired, you know? And so we're tired. Aniston is just whatever, and she's 18 months old, sweet girl. We finally got to and Sheree was going crazy. I'm like, don't worry, Sheree, I'm going to take care of this. I got an idea. And so I take my little 18-month-old that I had prayed for how many years, and I take her, and I shove her in the tent that we brought and zipped it up, and then I went back to sleep. Only to wake up to see my 18-month-old on her feet, like punching, trying to get out of this thing. It was the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. Oh, my goodness. Oh, she's in so much counseling. It's unbelievable. But I say that because parents, we mess up. Can we agree? We mess up. But when we read this commandment about honoring our father and mother, doesn't it seem to carry a little bit more weight to it? Isn't there a little bit more than just appreciating our parents for what they've done to us? Consider what the Hebrew word for honor actually means. Let's throw that scripture back up here. See, honor is an interesting word. Honor in the Hebrew is the word kaved. K-E-V-E-D. And what it means is, it's heavy. It means heavy. And so even the word itself has more of a weight to it. That parents are literally, that honoring our parents literally is more of a weight. It's a heavy word. It's reverency. It's heaviness that's associated. That's different than any type of relationship that we have. Except in our Western world, we don't even understand what that is. We don't understand what kaved is because it is so different. And it can become so different from the original context of this passage. And we understand that kids are different. I mean, just, I read this quote. I just think it kind of, I'll get your opinion on it. But this quote says this: youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should not. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much in company, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and tyrannize their elders. This is found familiar to anybody else in the world, right? Okay? Who do you think wrote this, though? The one and only Socrates. 400 years before Jesus, okay? Which tells us a couple of things. Number one, Socrates totally had teenagers. Like, he totally did, okay? And it also tells us that not much has changed over thousands of years. So if you're a kid here today, or were ever a kid at all, you know that you probably think, well, you know, disobeying my parents is just kind of a rite of passage. You know, kids will be kids. That's what we say. So does this mean that we can honestly treat our parents how we want because of this? Will that fly? Now, I have to be very honest with you. I do not do a very good job of this commandment at all. If my mom is watching later this week, I know that she's watching this. Right now, she's nodding her head in agreement because I don't call enough. I frankly don't call enough. And it's not because I don't love her or that I'm angry with her. It's because I am selfish and I'm lazy. That's why. She's thousands and thousands of miles away in South Dakota, and frankly, I just care about my life more and more so often that I'll forget to call. And it's terrible to say, but that's just honest. That's the reality of it. And there'll be plenty of you that want to smack me in the back of the head in the lobby. I deserve it. It's totally fine. I've had several women do that to me already the first three services. It's fine. But sadly, I'm no better, and I venture to guess that you're no better than the youth from 400 BC in Socrates' time. But this is not always, hasn't always been the case, especially when we talk about the biblical time. In the biblical time, family was held up as one of the most important aspects of society for thousands of years. John Dickens actually says this. He says that through history, as in the Bible, the prized norm of society has indeed been the nuclear family. It's very true. And the biblical family were very, very connected. Highly connected, much more connected than we are today, because now in our day and age, we're highly mobile, we're fluid, we're a fluid culture. I mean, no one back in that day would have ever imagined this. Because back in the day, they would have only imagined a nuclear family being one man married to one woman. They would live in a home together with their children, and the extended family would join them. And the reason was because the ancient life was village life. But we don't have any idea about that. We don't do villages. We do silos in our community. We live our life on our own for our own. But in the ancient culture, that would have been crazy talk. Guys, even in Israel today, it's still seen. I mean, in the Christians in Israel, it's overwhelming how much they care for the elderly all the way until the very end. They want to honor their family all the way to the end. I saw this when I was in Israel in December. Saw it with my own eyes. You would drive by and you would see these houses that looked like they were kind of unfinished on the top, and they would be all over the place. Some of them would have higher walls to them than this one, and might even have windows where you could see where there's no glass in them. And you'd ask yourself, well, what's going on? And we asked our tour guide and said, hey, what's the deal with that? He says, well, they keep them unfinished really for two reasons. One is for tax purposes. You pay less if it's not finished. But really the main reason was is that they would wait until their boy would get married, and then they would finish off that room so the family would live there in the same home. Or they would be able to take care of their mom, and they would build on a separate quarters for her. They were pre-planning to take care and to honor their mother and father. It was fascinating to be able to see. But in the United States, this is completely foreign to us. Totally foreign to us. But again, is that all that God's talking about here? I mean, is honoring your father and mother about putting a roof over their head or some sort of reverse payback for the childhood that you have? Is that it? Or is there more? Is kaved a little bit more? Is there more weight to it? And let me just be honest with you. What about parents that don't get it right? Like what about the parents that do more than just forget to pick you up at soccer practice? Like, what about them? What about that family I read about in North Texas just 2 weeks ago that the authorities found their 5-year-old, 4, 3, and 1-year-old being held in dog cages in their garage? What do you do when you realize that 1 in 5 drug users were given drugs by their family, and that's how it started? How about that 68% of all sexual abuse happens within the family? What about the fact that there are parents out there that like to put their kids down and they do terrible emotional and mental distress on them in their lives, and they're still affected by that now as grown-up adults, men and women alike? What do you do about that? Are we still to honor those, or do we get a hall pass when it comes to those type of relationships? And what we've come to, really, is this honor your parents fork in the road. Do I honor everybody, or do we get a hall pass and I don't have to honor certain groups of people? How do you honor parents that you don't think deserve it? What would God say about that? And we know that the Bible seems to be filled with all these things to honor your father and mother, even just beyond the Ten Commandments. We see it when Moses, the law of Moses in Leviticus, it actually says this. It says that, stand up in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. Paul would tell us in 1 Timothy, he'd say this. He'd say, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your own father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So what do we do with verses like that when it comes to parents that don't deserve it? Well, just as there are so many scriptures about respecting and honoring our parents, there are many, many scriptures that talk to us about not allowing pain and hurt of other people to destroy our souls. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 3:9. He says this. He says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. I think it's really important for us to consider that. We have to be very careful that Satan doesn't get a hold of us and mess things up because of the pain or the hurt that came from a parent. Or we must also consider this, that we can't replace our need for Jesus because we had really great parents. And so we just look and say, if I'm a really good person like them, I'll be totally fine. We have to be careful on both sides of that. So whether our parents are great or our parents are terrible, what I want to be able to do is give you 5 keys to honoring your parents today. 5 keys to honoring your parents. I hope that as you write these down, that these can be helpful to you. Number one, parents need forgiveness too. Remember that. Parents need forgiveness too. Ephesians 4 tells us this. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Guys, sometimes we put our parents up on these really high pedestals, and then we get really shocked when they aren't perfect and they fall from grace somehow and they do things that we think don't match up. And while I am never going to downplay what happened to you, never ever, I also can't ignore this idea that we need to forgive. I can't ignore that. But I want to give us a couple things to consider about forgiveness, just real briefly. First thing is that forgiving and forgetting are not a package deal. Forgiving and forgetting are not a package deal, which means that there are some things that have happened to you that you can't forget or you never will be able to forget, and some of that is for your own protection. Forgiveness is not saying, I'm going to go back in and get hurt time and time and time and time again. Forgiveness is saying, I want to be like Jesus. Jesus forgave me, and so I need to learn to forgive others. That's what it is. So forgiving and forgetting are not a package deal. Number two, forgiveness is not for them. It's actually for you. Okay? Forgiveness is not for them, it's actually for you. Forgiveness is releasing ourselves from the pain and the hurt that might have been caused by our parents and walking free in the freedom Jesus gives us. Forgiveness is walking out of a 3-walled jail cell that you have placed yourself in, being able to walk out at any time, but you've chosen to stay in this captivity because of what they've done. And forgiveness is saying, no more, I'm walking out of this. If for somebody in here today, there's somebody that maybe you have a bad parent experience and they passed away. Maybe there's no way that you can reconcile with a parent because maybe they're in jail or they're someplace else. I don't know what it is, but what I just told you there was hugely freeing to you, because forgiveness will release you from allowing them to control your life anymore. It's through forgiveness. So we need to forgive our parents. Number two, though, we need to lead with grace. Lead with grace. John 1:16, the ESV version says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. I love that. Grace upon grace. If you consider how much we've been forgiven of by our Lord and Savior, then we can't help but give grace to others, including our parents. Grace is a gift that we don't deserve because of our sin and all the things that we've done, but that we are given freely because of Jesus. And he tells us we need to give that through others, give that to others. Grace is a powerful thing when it is extended to those that are around you. I love what author Tullian Chavijan once said. He said that grace alone melts hearts and changes us from the inside out. Grace can melt hearts, and it makes honoring easier when we're looking through the lenses of grace. So we need to extend grace. But number three, we need to pray for your parents. Pray for our parents. Pray for our parents. Ephesians 6 says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Boy, is it important that we see this, that it's for all the Lord's people. All the Lord's people. That includes everybody. That even includes your parents, to pray for them. My friends, I have seen the wounded healed, hearts restored, restoration happen in relationships because of the power of prayer. You cannot, I find it very hard to be angry if you are praying. See, prayer helps to soften our spirits to what God is trying to tell us and also tell us things that we need to be doing. And I'd also say this as a parent, we need prayer as much as we possibly can. Because as parents, we are self-conscious, we are unconfident, we are nervous wrecks. That is my daily fear as a parent. So pray for your parents. It may be one of the most honoring things that you can do for them, regardless of how poor they might have treated you when you're younger. Pray for your parents. Which also brings up number four, which is choose to honor them as you would want to be honored. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6. He says this. He says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, I was very careful to add this word in here, this word choose. Choose is important because we can choose to honor our parents or not. It is a choice. And it is so much easier to choose to dishonor our parents because we just know them really well. We know their ins and outs, and so we could take them for granted and we could choose to dishonor them. That's why we must choose. We must choose to honor them. But we must choose to honor them, not in the way that we think that they deserve, but in the way that we would want to be honored ourselves. I'll give you some examples. We honor them by how we talk about them in front of our kids. How do we speak about our in-laws in front of our spouses? How do we speak of our parents behind their back? How do we obey what they ask us to do, regardless of what age that we might be? How do we honor them as they go through life? How do we take care of them as they age? And pay very close attention. I'm not saying, in fact, we can never do something that is sinful. If they ask us to do something sinful or against what God says, we don't do it. But we can still choose to honor them. And then finally, it might be the most important thing, the last thing we can do is to show your parents Jesus. Show your parents Jesus. 1 Peter 3 tells us this. It says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. We must never miss an opportunity to tell people about Jesus, even if it's our parents, in the way that we treat them and love them and honor them. If your parents don't know Jesus, the best way to honor them is to tell them about Christ by how you live your life. Share the gospel message of how much Jesus loves them, despite what they've done, how he can forgive them. Be prepared in all times and all seasons to give an answer for why you believe what you do, especially with your parents. The greatest honor you could ever do is have the honor of sharing Jesus with them and leading them to the Lord. How amazing would that be? Which brings me to this one idea I want you to remember more than anything else today. This one idea is that we honor to the end those who are with us from the beginning. We honor all the way to the end those that were with us from the beginning. And the crazy thing is that people are going to notice. And they're going to say, why are you honoring your parent in such a way? And what an honor it is to be able to say, it's because of Jesus. It's because I believe in Jesus. It's because I want to follow him. Guys, that's what we as Christians are called to do in a day and age when new is better and old is turned aside. We honor honestly one of the greatest compliments I ever saw regarding Christians and how we honor one another was actually by a famed atheist, Friedrich Nietzsche. He once said this. He said, "Christianity is a religion of pity that thwarts the law of evolution, preserving what is ripe for destruction and defending lives disinherited and condemned," to which I say, amen. That's exactly what we do. We honor to the end those that were with us from the beginning. That's what we do, because that's what Jesus has called us to do. And we know that we break this commandment all the time. I know I do all the time, and you do also. But you know who never once did? Jesus. Never once did he do that. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, dying for your sins and mine, with his hands nailed to the cross and his feet nailed to the cross, as he was suffocating to death on his own blood, Jesus chose to honor. We read about it in John chapter 19 and verse 25. It says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son,' and to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home." That disciple was John, the one that was closest to Jesus more than anybody else. And how amazing is it that in his most painful moment in his life, when he is breaths away from dying, that one of the last things he wanted to do was to honor his mom, to make sure she was okay. It's pretty powerful. Because not only did he have the weight of his mother on his shoulders, he had the weight of the world. All of the sin, your sin and my sin, was on his shoulders, but he had the awareness, not just to honor his mom, but to show us what it looks like to honor to the very end those that were there with us at the beginning. See, I know that this hits people in different ways today. Some of you are thinking of moms or dads that were just absolutely terrible. You're thinking of things that happened to you or said to you, and you're having a hard time with this. Some of you are like, "I've got great parents, so this seems to be easy." And some of you right now are realizing you haven't connected or you're disconnected with your family for a long time. Some of you might not even have a relationship with your family because of something that happened, and you're missing out. But what I can tell you is that the solution for all of those things is Jesus. It's always bringing ourselves back to the foot of the cross and saying, "Jesus, tell me, how do I do this? By your strength, how do I do this?" And he says, "Just follow me, and I'll show you." Jesus forgives our sins, but gives us opportunity to forgive others. Jesus gives us grace and gives us chance to give grace to others. Jesus prays for us to give us a chance to pray for others. Jesus shares his life with us so that we can have a life with him. He gives us a chance to share that with others, including your parents. So at communion, we get a chance to remember Jesus and remember what he's calling us to do. In a second, trays will pass in front of you, and you'll find two cups in there, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take them both out. Hold on to them. We'll come back together, commune together as a body of believers. But what I want you to do is I want you to consider a couple of things. Maybe in that moment you need to text your mom or dad and say, "Hey, we got to talk." Maybe you just need to pray and to figure out who it is and what you need to do in order to right some relationships. Maybe you need to allow that forgiveness to happen because you have a mom or a dad or someone that's hurt you that's gone, and you need to walk out of that jail cell. Whatever it is, take this time. Take this time to connect with Jesus and allow that spirit to move. If you don't believe in Jesus, it's fine. Let the trays go by. If you don't want to take communion, let them go by. It's fine. But if you take communion, pause just a bit. Focus on him. Know that he loves you and that he wants you to honor all the way to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you overwhelmed that you would even let us call you dad. And just as much as we're to honor our earthly parents, we are to honor you too. But goodness, do we not do that well? We dishonor you more than we honor you. So it's no wonder that we dishonor our family. So God, in this moment, we just ask for forgiveness. Number one, with you, that you would forgive us for being so selfish about our connection with you, our dishonoring of you, the way that we live our lives and speak. Father, would you forgive us? But Father, as we feel that forgiveness wash over us, may we extend that to other people. Do something with what we've heard. And in this moment of communion, remember Jesus, what you did and how you honored your mom. And what we can do as followers of you to do that very same thing. God, we're overwhelmed that you love us enough and that you meet us in this moment. Do a work in this place. Holy Spirit, fill this room. Convict, encourage, whatever needs to happen. But let us hear from you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All believers, you're welcome to communion with us. What an honor it is to be able to remember Jesus, even just for the split second, the split moment in time, but to remember how much he loves us, what he extends to us in his grace. So my friends, in this moment, we have a chance to remember who Jesus is. This bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. We take and eat in remembrance of him. This juice represents the shed blood of Jesus. Take and drink in remembrance of him. Now, in a moment, we're going to be able to worship and to respond to what we just heard. Don't go anywhere. Allow yourself to sit in this moment and hear from Jesus. As we close out and you leave later, you'll actually have a chance for an opportunity for benevolence, which is at the end of every month. We just ask if you have a little extra to help those that are in need. There'll be buckets as you leave. But what I want you to do is stay centered in this moment. If you don't know who Jesus is and you need prayer, come to the front. We would love to pray with you at any time. If you at the end of this need to stick around, we'd love to pray with you. But I hope that you can allow yourself to worship in this moment, to respond to what you just heard, and allow Jesus to heal you. Let's stand. Let's worship together and give it to our King.